Psalm 119, in case you didn't know that. It won't be long and we'll be saying Psalm 120. Psalm 119, we're in verse 161. Verse 161, we'll read this 8-verse section that goes down to 168. Again, it's the 21st out of 22 sections, so we're the second to the last one. Psalm chapter 119, verse 161. Follow along, if you would, in your Bible as I read aloud. Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. 7 times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Lord, I have hoped for thy salvation and done thy commandments. My soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Again, Father, it's good to be here on this night. We thank you for this place that we have, the comfort that you've given us, the warmth of the building. We pray, Father, for those of our folks that are missing here tonight, for one reason or another. We pray for your watch care over them. We pray for those of us that are gathered here tonight, that, Father, now you would speak to our hearts through your word. Build our faith, challenge our faith, encourage our faith. Father, you know what we're here tonight. Amen. Again, the 21st section out of 22 that the Psalm 119 is divided into, each verse again making some reference to the Word of God, thy word, thy law, thy righteous judgments, thy commandments, thy testimonies, thy precepts. All of these verses are making reference to the Word of God. These verses show how David found peace in the midst of persecution. Notice he says in verse 161, princes have persecuted me without a cause. Persecution is a theme that we've seen throughout the book of Psalms. It comes and goes. David has talked about opposition from enemies, from his own family, his own household, from his friends. Mine own familiar friend in whom I've trusted, David said one time, has lifted up his heel against me. Afflictions. Persecution is the theme that runs throughout this, and it's not done. Psalm 120 is going to start by saying, in my distress I cried unto the Lord. But though David didn't always get deliverance from his persecutors, David still got peace in spite of his persecution. In fact, you'll see in these 8 verses we read, verse number 1, he talks about that persecution. Verse number 2, he steps over it and moves on. He doesn't dwell upon it. He doesn't get hindered for a long time by this persecution. And so David gives us the secrets of the Word of God as to how we can rise over those obstacles, those afflictions, those oppressions, those persecutors that come into our life. We're going to see David tonight, first of all, in verse 161, we see him as a persecuted man. David is a persecuted man. Look at Psalm 143, just a few chapters over, Psalm 143. Again, this persecution is mentioned throughout the book of Psalms, and we ought to take heart. David, a man after God's own heart, throughout his life faced persecution. In fact, folks, we ought to really, here's where we're at. If we're not receiving some kind of persecution, something's wrong. If we are being a light in a dark world, there ought to be some reaction to it. If we are the salt of the earth, you put salt in a wound, you know it's there. If we are the salt of the earth, there ought to be some kind of reaction. And so though we live in the United States of America, we don't get stoned for our faith. You know, we don't get thrown in jail, at least not so far, for our faith. Thank God for these freedoms that we have. We don't get martyred for our faith as Christians. And yet you know that Christians that take a stand for the Lord face verbal opposition all the time in the world we live in. They face personal opposition, and we ought to be facing at least some of that. You know, don't think that when your family isn't 100% excited about your Christian faith and your dedication to the Lord, don't think that when they're against you, well, that's an indication you're doing something wrong. It's an indication you're doing something right. Because persecution is part and parcel with the Christian faith. We don't delight in it, we don't desire it, but it is going to happen. And David faced persecution in chapter 143 and verse 3. David said, "For the enemy hath persecuted my soul." That's how deep the persecution was. That David said it reached to the very essence of his being, down to his soul. It shook the foundation. Those that opposed him because of his faith. Notice here in verse number 161 who it was that persecuted him. He said in verse 161, "Princes have persecuted me." Princes. Now we don't know at what point or time in David's life this is happening. But most of David's life, he was the king. And so if princes are persecuting him during the time of his kingdom, those princes are his sons. Now, David had many sons, not just Absalom, not just Solomon. David had scores of sons, and they would all act as princes. And David's saying, "Princes have persecuted." It was from his old household. It was from those closest to him. Matthew chapter 10, you don't need to turn, but Matthew chapter 10, verse 36, the Lord predicted a man's foes shall be they of his own household. So David is first facing a persecution that affects his soul and comes from within his own four walls. David knew what persecution was like. Notice why they persecute him in verse 161. "Princes have persecuted me," notice this, "without a cause." David used this phrase five times in the book of Psalms, "without a cause." You might want to jot it down in Psalm 35 and verse 19. Psalm 35, verse 19, and Psalm 69, verse 4. David said both times, "They have hated me without a cause." Without a cause means David had given them no reason. He had not physically oppressed them. He had not stolen from them. He had not accused them falsely. He had not done anything. They hated me without a cause. In Psalm 109, and verse 3, David said, "They fought against me without a cause." In Psalm 119, here in this chapter, back in verse 78, David said, "They dealt perversely against me without a cause." David is pleading his case. And he's saying, I look at why they hate me, and I've not given them a reason. I've not given them a cause to hate me. And here in Psalm 119, verse 161, he says, "They persecuted me without a cause." He had done them no wrong. I believe there's a difference between without a cause and without a reason. You and I ought to give the enemies of Christ no cause for them to oppress us. The Bible says in 1 Peter, "If any man suffer as a Christian, let him rejoice." If we suffer because of the good things we do in the name of Christ, then we have reward for that. If we suffer for the wrong we do, there is no reward. You know how embarrassing it can be, this whole Craigslist thing in Noble County, and these guys that have been murdered and buried, some didn't get buried and all that, and the fellow that's accused and in prison for doing that says he's a chaplain. He's a youth leader. And the 16-year-old they're trying to train as adult says he was his mentor, and he met him, I don't think, in a church, but some kind of a parachurch organization or something like that. And what a detriment, what a black eye to the cause of Christ. Whether it be true or not doesn't really matter. As soon as the media gets it, it doesn't really matter if it's true anymore. And so when we bring reproach for the name of Christ for something that we deserve and are guilty of, it doesn't do any good. But David's saying, "They've oppressed me, they have persecuted me without a cause." But may I say, they had a reason. They didn't have a cause, but they had a reason. And the reason was simply David's faith in God. They opposed him because they were envious. They opposed him maybe because they were jealous. You know, the world will be jealous of you no matter how they show it. Some of the reason they get so mad at you or so angry or so frustrated is because you've got something they don't have and they don't understand it. I know in the workplace, in the schoolhouse, wherever it might be, in the markets and somewhere, people that get to know you for a long period of time and don't appreciate your testimony, don't appreciate your stand for Christ. Many times it's conviction in their own heart and soul. And they feel like they have to oppose you and all that you stand for just because they don't understand it. How can you go through the things you go through and not be wild and fanatical like they are, maniacal, yelling and screaming and all that kind of thing? How can you endure? How can you go through these things? They don't understand it, and so instead of looking for the reason to accept it, they attack those that have what they don't have. That's where David is in verse 161. They have persecuted me without a cause. Don't give the world a cause. Don't give them a cause. Don't give them a reason, dishonesty or slander or whatever it might. Don't give them a cause to oppose us, but understand they're going to without a cause. And so we see David as a persecuted man, persecuted by the princes, his own household more than likely, persecuted without a cause. But notice what David's reaction to the persecution was in verse 161. Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. You ever been somewhere where you saw something so magnificent it took your breath away? Matt and Adriana went on a little mini vacation Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. I think they go back tomorrow. They're in South Africa somewhere. And a South African man, Brother Donovan and his wife, took Matt and Adriana to go hiking somewhere. And they got one of the other missionary couples to watch the kids while they're gone. And they posted a couple pictures on Facebook. And they're standing there, Matt and Adriana are standing at the bottom of the most beautiful waterfall I've ever seen in my life. And it is just a gigantic waterfall down there somewhere in South Africa where they're out for a couple of days enjoying that and hiking through it. And just big, beautiful waterfall coming off that mountain and some smaller ones on each side. And I would just imagine if you're standing there looking at that, your jaw would just drop open as you just admire the wonder of what you're looking at. You know, people that have seen the Grand Canyon. I've never seen it other than when I'm flying over it. People have been to the Grand Canyon. Some of these other sites just say that what you see just takes your breath away. You know what David said? That's what God's Word does for him. The Grand Canyon doesn't do anything for us. That wonderful waterfall somewhere in South Africa, it's there to enjoy, but it doesn't do anything. I mean, once you've seen it and you walk away, it doesn't walk away with you. You can't carry it away. You can carry the memory and the visualization, but it really doesn't do anything. Oh, but the Word of God. In the midst of the persecution David was facing, he said, but I look in awe. My heart is in awe when I consider God's Word. The longer you've been saved, the more the Word of God has been a help to you and a blessing to you, the more you understand what David's words are right here. He's a persecuted man, but he can say, my heart standeth in awe of thy word. In verse 161, David is a persecuted man. In verse 162 to verse 164, David is a praising man. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. Seven times a day do I praise thee. Because of thy righteous judgments, David is a praising man. He turns his back on his problems, on his persecution, and he moves forward. You and I have always dealt, you know, our problems are problems. There's no getting away from that. But some folks just have a way of carrying their problems with them the rest of their life. They never get victory. They never step over it. They never get away from the difficulty. And again, some bad things happen in our life. But sometimes, like David, we need to say, all right, they persecuted me without a cause. And then for the next seven verses, he doesn't mention it again. He just moves on. He gets over it because he's in awe of God's word. And he begins to praise him. Notice what he discovered in verse 162. What he discovered. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth. There's the discovery. One that findeth great spoil. You think of those early Americans moving west, heading out to San Francisco and California in search of that golden nugget. Going out there and panning for gold and forsaking everything and enduring the Indians and the crossing and going through the starvation and the travel and all that to get out to California in search of great treasure, in search of gold. And some of them found it and some of them didn't. And some of them that found it and before they died had spent it all anyways. It really came to naught. But David says, I found something that's greater than all that. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. I was in at the hospital yesterday in the waiting room waiting for Ruth, and I picked up Newsweek magazine. I haven't seen Newsweek magazine in years. I mean years. And I don't care if I ever see one again. That magazine is despicable. And, you know, it is completely liberal. And Bill Moyer, and I know the name, but I don't know the guy. Bill Moyer had a little quote on there, something about religion, and it was just blasphemous. That's all there was to it. And something, I couldn't even remember how he said it, but something about, he compared the Bible, or those that follow the Bible, by reading the entrails of chickens. And he's just trying to make a statement to gain attention. You know it was. And he was just talking about how ridiculous religious people are. And I think the word stupid was probably even in the little paragraph and everything. You know what I thought when he compared the Bible to something so ridiculous and so, you know, infantile as what he was doing? I thought, buddy, I don't know, he's about 60 years old. He's got maybe 30 years left, maybe less. And there have been guys just like him 2,000, 1,000 years ago that said the same kind of stuff he's saying. And they're dead and they're gone and the Bible is still around and it's still here. And that poor fella, and I say that in sincerity, that poor fella in 30 years at most is going to be gone and off into eternity. And the very book that he's mocking and making fun of is going to be his judge. Because the Bible says up there in heaven at that judgment, there's a seven sealed book that gets opened. You ever notice how many seals are on the back of that Bible most of the time? You got those seals that are right there. The Bible's going to be our judge. He's going to face that very book he's criticizing and mocking. He's going to face it at judgment. And David says in verse number 162, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. A few years ago, there was a great controversy in professional football. One of the teams somehow got a hold of the other team's playbook before the game. I mean, a week before the game. They guess probably New England. They're always involved in something like that. But one of them got the other team's playbook, and they had it for a week, and of course it was a big deal. Wouldn't that be a great thing to have the other team's playbook and know what their plays are going to be before they ever line up? I think that'd be great. I remember my cousin. I was small. I was 8, 9, 10 years old. Remember those old football, I don't know if you, the football games that vibrated, you set the men up, the offense and defense, turn the vibrator on, and then you watched them. You know how silly that game looks to kids today with the modern technology? I remember spending hours playing that game. You line up the offense and defense and then turn it on and watch to see what would happen. One of my cousins who was older, wiser, and more manipulative than I was, we were at their house, I think, for Thanksgiving or something. He said, let's play. He said, Steve, let's play this game, okay? But we've got a new twist to it. I'm going to put this piece of cardboard between your players and mine so we can't see each other's players. And we'll set up our men and then lift the cardboard and see what happens. And so we started playing the game that way. And I'm not kidding. Every single play, his guys were lined up exactly where they needed to be to stop my guys. Then it was his turn to have the ball, and I put my defense, every time he'd pull it up, and his guy to run the ball was nowhere near my defensive guys. It's like he could read my mind. And my dad standing in the back just grinning. You know what he'd done? He'd put me with a light behind me so that underneath the cardboard he could see the shadows of the bases of the players. And he could see exactly where I was lining mine up so he could avoid that and do that. Wouldn't it be great to have that kind of knowledge and that kind of foresight and so you could win at everything you did? You know what David said in verse 162? One that findeth great spoil. We've got something that gives us every victory we need to get. That shows us how to avoid every pothole we need to avoid. If we just obey its precepts, we have a valuable treasure in the Word of God. And the sad thing is we're going to end this life and go off into eternity. And it won't be till we get to heaven that we fully realize the valuable treasure we had all these years. David talks about his praising by what he discovered in verse 162. His praising by what he detested in verse 163. If you love God, you have to hate sin. It's not an option. Notice in verse 163, the two words, I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. Notice the contrast. You and I that are saved and love the Word of God, we've got to hate sin and love Scripture. And that's what David says. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. Folks, I don't think I'm going to shock anybody here by telling you this world operates on lying. It operates on half-truths. It operates on manipulation of words and all this kind of stuff. That's just standard operating procedure in the world we live in today. And you and I get absorbed into it without even really realizing it more often than we'd like to know. What does the Lord think about these lying tongues? You know, in Proverbs chapter 6, the Lord says, these six things do I hate, yea, seven are an abomination. And one of them are lying lips. And a false witness, the Bible says, that spreadeth lies. That's how God feels about lying. You say, well, preacher, who doesn't know that? We're never supposed to purposely say something we know not to be true. Then why do we do it? I mean, why do we do it? We say things we know are not true. Or we say something that's not necessarily not true, but it's still misleading. I think that's called advertising in our day. I read something as I'm on Juno and emailing, you know, little things pop up on the side. And one of them said, a billionaire pays more taxes than a taxi driver. A millionaire pays more taxes than a taxi. You know what that is? That's a lie. Now, I don't know how they're coming up with that, but I guarantee you the taxi driver that's making $400 a week and paying amount of tax on that, I guarantee you the millionaire's paying more than that. But you know what they're looking for? They're looking at percentages. They're looking at one with the gross income compared to the other with not the gross. They're doing something. They're manipulating the facts to portray something they want you to believe. That's called lying. Now, here's the problem with us, folks. You know what we do? We get somebody that sends us that little email or something, and we hit forward. And we pass on information that isn't true. Brother Gary and I were at a preacher's meeting a week ago Monday. And one fellow, bless his heart, he didn't know what was coming. He was reading something that was a criticism of a well-known preacher. And it doesn't matter who it was. But he was reading something that somebody that had inside information about this certain fellow, and something was said that made this preacher look bad, made him look negative. There was an older preacher sitting right there in the meeting, and he jumped all over that. He said, you are spreading information you don't know to be true. That makes you as guilty as the guy that wrote it. Because the guy that wrote it said, I've got it from an inside source, someone that was there when it happened. And so he's trusting the judgment of someone. He's the second person that's heard it. Now he's reporting it, making it a third person, and yet we carry that information. You know what we do? We all go around, we quote that stuff and say, here's what he said, here's what was done, here's what happened. And we propagate a lie. You say, how do you stop that? It's very difficult to do. You know, those emails you used to say, well, I'll send them to Snopes.com and they'll research and tell me. But then we find out that they kind of had their own agenda. And so they don't tell you if it's true or not by according to. And so a lot of times we don't know if stuff's true or not. But you know what? We ought to be careful that everything we say we know to be 100% true. Because we're going to be held responsible for every word. That's what the Bible says. For every word that we repeat. For every word that we spread. For every word that we say. I think that's why the Bible says, let your words be few. And in the abundance of words, there wanteth not sin. David said in verse number 63, I hate and abhor lying. Hypocrisy is lying. Saying one thing to one person and another thing to another person. Whether it's telling a story or slander or nothing else, just that very fact. False doctrine is lying. You understand when somebody says you get to heaven by getting baptized in water, that's a lie. You get to heaven by doing good works, that's a lie. And the people telling those lies are going to end up in hell. And the people that believe those lies being told to them are going to end up in hell. The truth is a very dangerous thing. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So those things are lies. Global warming, evolution, people are spreading lies. And they talk about it like it's true. I don't have to say anything about global warming. Brother Mark Rogers said all that needs to be said about that the other night. I thought that was good. I drive through Cambridge and one place it says it's 43 degrees. This one says it's 44. This one says it's 52. And that's all in one little town. And they're going to tell you that it's gone up 1 degree over 100 years. And how they measured that from what place they did, that's what he was pointing out. That's pretty good truth. But all these things, David said, I abhor, I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. If we love some things, we have to hate some things. I hate anything that would be a threat to my home, to my family, to my children, because I love them. What we love is going to cause us to hate. If you're without hate, there's something wrong. What? I hate that television. When they get putting immoral stuff on there and cussing like a fool and showing things like that, we ought to dislike that. David said he hated those things. Notice what he did about it, verse 164. He discovered some things in verse 162. He detested some things in verse 163. And what he did in verse 164, he said, 7 times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. 7 times a day do I praise thee. You know, we've read morning and evening and at noon will I pray. David says, well, I might pray 3 times a day, but I praise him 7 times a day. Now, whether he's actually counting the 7 times or, you know, 7 just represents a number of all day long. You know, one of the disciples said, how long shall I forgive a man? Well, 70 times 7. That doesn't mean you count to 490, and on the 491st time, you don't have to forgive him anymore. It's just a number saying there you need to forgive all the time. How long should I praise him? All day long. You know how you praise him all day long? By being in fellowship with him all day long. If we don't remember God till we bow our head and pray for our lunch, if we don't talk to God until we get home at dinner time or get ready to go to bed at night, we've done something wrong. 7 times a day, David said, 7 times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. Praising is thankfulness. Thanking God. We have so much to thank him for. You get up in the morning, thank God you didn't die during the night. Thank God that he didn't just take your breath away because he could do it or allow the devil to do it. Thank God your house didn't burn down during the night. It happens. We've got a lot to be thankful for. We just take things for granted all the time. Thank God in the morning when you get up and go to the pantry, you go to the cupboard, there's probably enough food there to eat to last you more than just that one meal. A lot of people don't have that. I mean, we can praise him for the fact we walk in the bathroom and we turn on the spigot and water comes on for as long as we leave the spigot on. There's a lot of people don't have that. And we could just go on and on and on. We've got so much to thank him for. And you know what the Bible says? That in the last days, people are unthankful. We want to say, oh yeah, those unsaved people, boy, are they unthankful. I wonder how much the Lord looks at us and says, oh, you're so unthankful. I've given you so much. That's just a few little things. That's not even talking about the spiritual things. Eternal life, salvation, forgiveness of sins, his presence all the time. We've got a lot to be thankful for. David said, 7 times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. David's a persecuted man. He's a praising man. Verse 165, one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. David is a peaceful man. He's a peaceful man. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. I would like to think that the word offended is overused in the world today. But I'm afraid the problem is people really are that easily offended. People get offended at everything and anything. Linda's son Kirk put something on the other. He said, if you want to start an argument on on Facebook, express an opinion, and wait. And I thought, that's a pretty good way to do it. And I wrote back and I said, I'm offended by that. Put a little smiley face at the end of it. He wrote back to me and he said, I'm offended by your offense. And that's funny and humorous, but you know what? That's just about the way people are anymore. People get offended so easily. People say stuff to me all the time. They'll say, now Pastor or Steve, whatever, said, I don't want to offend you. And I'm thinking, you can't offend me. I mean, you might try and you might get me mad. You might get punched, but I'm not going to get offended. The Bible says in verse 165, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. You can talk about things I don't like and you can disagree with me. It doesn't offend me because I have the peace and the comfort and the assurance of the Word of God. Nothing can take that away. I can lose an argument. It doesn't mean I'm wrong. It means I don't know how to verbalize it as good as the person that's standing opposite of me. But the Bible says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Now, again, we can draw a fine line and say, well, if it makes you mad, then it offends you. Well, there are things that make us mad. There's things we're supposed to hate, but not be offended. Yeah, I've said this for years around Bible Baptist Church. If I've never offended you once yet from the pulpit, you're not paying attention. Because without a doubt, in the multitude of words that one hath not sinned, my occupation, my job is to get up here four times a week and speak for 45 minutes. In the midst of that, there's something I've said. It might have been the Michigan jersey I wore today. Something I've said along the line has got to offend you if you're paying attention. But you know what? Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. I'm not coming and getting in your face and doing something like that to offend you. Just let it go. And can I give you a news break? If you've been a member of this church for any amount of time, you've probably offended me too. It's oh yeah. So what'd you do about it? Didn't worry about it. Great peace have they which love thy law, nothing shall offend them. My brother that I'm closer to than anybody in the world, he's offended me before. So what do you do about it? I love him, he's my brother. Same thing is true in church. Things are going to happen like that. But great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. David was a peaceful man. In verse 166, he's a patient man. Lord, I have hoped for thy salvation and done thy commandments. We see the waiting. We see the patience in David's life. I have hoped for thy salvation and done thy commandments. You understand when the Bible talks about hope and salvation in the same verse, it's not like I'm hoping I'm saved. It's like that great expectation, that blessed hope, it says in Titus. That hope that it's going to happen now. I'm saved, my soul is saved, but I'm not yet in the presence of God. That's when my salvation will be complete. And David is saying, I am hoping for that day. Not like I want it to happen in the next 10 minutes. I'm not in a hurry to check out or get out of here. But I have a hope, a blessed hope, that when this life ends, we're going to see God. So hoping for salvation is not like, I don't know if I'm saved or not. I hope I'm saved. I'm trying to be saved. No, it's having that hope that when you die, you're going to see God face to face. David says, I have hoped for thy salvation and done thy commandments. What did he do in the meantime? He did God's commandments. You know what gives you the assurance of your salvation? Is having a good conscience toward God. You know why people doubt their salvation? Because they're not living right. You know why they wonder if they're really saved? Because the devil's gotten some victories in their life. And it's not that they're not saved necessarily, but they don't have the assurance of it. Why? Because they're not doing his commandments. They don't have that great hope for their salvation. They're not waiting for it to appear and waiting for it to happen because they've got a lack of assurance because they're not keeping his commandments. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. You and I that are here tonight, part of the reason we have the assurance of our salvation because we know that we love God enough we want to be in church on a Wednesday night. That's a good sign. That's a good indicator. When we don't want to be there, that's a time we ought to check and make our calling and election sure. When we don't like being around the people of God and don't like the things of God and are more comfortable in the world and in sin than we are around God's people, then you don't have that hope of salvation. So David was a patient man. Verse 167. David is a passionate man. He's a passionate man. He says in this verse, "My soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly." David talks about God's law, his commandments, his paths, his ways, his statutes, his precepts. These things he's been talking about all this time. And he says about them, "I love them." That's a pretty strong word. That's a pretty strong expression. I love God's word. That's stronger than "I like the Bible" when we say "I love the Bible." Look at verse 163. He said it. "I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love." But David wasn't just satisfying by saying, "I love thy testimonies." Notice what he says in verse 167. "I love them exceedingly." I love them. That's a superlative. That's what they call that in English grammar. He didn't say, "I love them." He said, "I love them exceedingly." He's added another word to tell us it's not just love, but he loves them exceedingly. When we love the Word of God exceedingly, it's not far from our heart. It's not far from our mind. It's not far from our lips. We read back there in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6 and 7, that these words shall be in thy mouth, and thou shalt, Psalm says, thou shalt meditate on them day and night. Deuteronomy 6 says, thou shalt talk about them when thou liest down and when thou risest up. And that's what David's talking about. He's saying the Word of God, he loves God's words exceedingly. If we love them exceedingly, we read them daily. We meditate on them even more often than that. David was a passionate man when it came to the Word of God. Lastly, in verse 168, David was a perfect man. A perfect man. You say, "Oh, preacher, nobody's perfect." Well, the Bible says, God said, "Be ye perfect as I am perfect." We can be perfect. Doesn't mean we're going to be sinless. But David said in verse 168, "I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies." I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies. You say, was David perfect all the time? No, you know better than that. You know he messed up. But you got to remember that after 2 Samuel 11, that episode with Bathsheba, comes Psalm chapter 51, where David confesses his sin and says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." David was broken over his sin. That's a perfect man. David loved God with all his heart. He served him with his heart. He said, "I've kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee." David not only had the motive of a heart to keep God's word, but he had the motive of his head. He said in the end of verse 168, "I know that all my ways are before thee." Isn't that frustrating? You know, you can get away from everybody else, so you think you can do something and get away with it. But God's still watching. No matter what you do, you look over one shoulder or the other. Is anybody going to see me do this, say this, watch this, think this, whatever it is? And you think, okay, I'm in the clear. Nobody's around. Isn't that a scary moment? Maybe I'm confessing something I shouldn't be confessing, and you're looking at me like, "I don't know what you're talking about. That never happens to me." But there's times that you just think, you know, "I could get away with this, I could do this, nobody know." And then all of a sudden you look up and realize there's a holy God in heaven that's watching everything you do. And you say, "I can't. I can't yield. I can't give in. I can't succumb. I can't say that. I can't do that. I can't watch this. I can't listen to that. I can't do these," because God is watching. That's when we know we have the right kind of a relationship with God. That's why we say David in verse 168 is a perfect man. Because he's not only being motivated by his heart, "I love God, I love his words, I love his command." He's being motivated by his head. He says, "All my ways are before thee." There's nothing God doesn't see. And I don't know what that judgment seat of Christ is going to be like. I don't know all that it entails. But one of the fears ought to be that thing that you and I think we've got hidden and secret that nobody's going to know about is going to be shown on the big screen at the judgment seat of Christ. And that thing we think we get away with down here in life that nobody down here knows about, up there is going to be shown in front of the multitude of the host of heaven, the angels in presence, the saints of God that have gone before, and now it's manifest. David said, I'm going to make my life perfect down here. I'm going to make sure I've got it right down here. The Bible says that whoso confesseth and forsaketh his sin shall find mercy. You say, I don't want that shown on the big screen in TV, so to speak. I don't want everybody in heaven to know what's going on. Then confess it and forsake it and have it forgotten and forgiven and don't worry about it anymore. But hang on to it and hang on to it and think, well, you know, it doesn't affect anybody else. It only affects me. I keep it private or keep it to myself, whatever it might be. Realize it doesn't work that way. David said, I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee. The persecuted man, in verse 161, stepped over those things and served God with all his heart and loved him and praised him and loved his word. We can get over the things that get us down. We can step over those things that are negative in this life, and we can make it positive for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.